Get started. I want to thank two Sister Bonnie and a Sister Joan. They have a mission of getting out the truth, and they write me letters encouraging me, and it seems like they always come when I need them most. And today's lesson is going to be a little different. It's going to be really deep. It's going to change your perspective on how you see the Bible. And it's based on these men, Clarence Larkin, Dr. Ruckman, William Grady, Gene Kim, Robert Breaker. These are men that I have a lot of respect for, and they have a lot of knowledge. And if you don't use someone else's knowledge and someone else's brain, you're not going to learn anything. Because there ain't a whole lot up here by myself, but you put a bunch of people together and you might get something. Now, this is a chart, and this is 8,000 years of history that's recorded in the Bible. You go from the creation, the six-day creation, all the way around to the 8,000 years when God and Jesus Christ sat on the throne, not separately, but together as one. And we're going to be looking at how all of history, all the Bible parallels itself. Like, for instance, you got the Exodus over here, and you got the rapture over here. Now, this is 6,000 years, 2,000 years. 1,000 years, it all parallels each other. And when you read the Bible, you read the New Testament going this way, but all of them, and you read the Old Testament, goes this way in prophecy. Now, that sounds a little confusing. But everything begins with Jesus Christ on the cross. That was done before the world was even created. The lamb slain before the foundations of the world were laid. So everything goes and points to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament and the New Testament. And it all ends up down here. Now, this is really interesting stuff. When I've always studied this stuff, but I've never been able to put it all together until I watched a video by Dr. Gene Kim, and I go, you know, there it is. But anyway, before we get started, let's pray, because I need the Holy Spirit. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, for your precious and holy word. And Lord, it's the Bible is as deep as you want to go, and Lord, we want to go deep. I pray that you give me the power of the Holy Spirit to teach this lesson, to show that you are in control, and that we are so close to the rapture, and that all of our hearts need to be right and ready for your coming. Help me, Lord, I pray, for asking in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved of God, unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Like I said, we're so close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeing all these things being played out, and we're seeing the hand of God in everything. Now, when you look at the seven churches, you start with Ephesus, and the Bible says that's a working church. They lost their first love, but it's a working church. You go to Smyrna, their trials. They're being persecuted, they're being killed, they're being martyred. And then you go to Pergamos, they have a name. And a lot of apostasy starts coming into the church. And it starts to go in the wrong direction. But there's names that try to keep it in the right direction, keep it centered on the Word of God. And then you go to Thyatira, and that's works again. And that's where Jezebel comes in and corrupts everything. And then you get down to Sardis. It's also names. They have a few names. And then you go to Philadelphia. Trials again. They have a little strength, but God's with them, and God brings them through it, and God will bless them in the millennial, in the tribulation, or in eternity. That's the church you want to belong to. The next church is Laodicea. They're in apostasy. They don't love the Lord. They don't love their Bible. They don't love anything but themselves. Sounds familiar. And that is judgment. He says, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out. Now, when you start looking at this thing, I know it looks confusing because I put everything in the order that it comes in the Bible according to B.C., A.C., A.D., whenever they were scheduled. Like Egypt, they went into Egypt around 2000, they come out 430 years, and then you go to Judges, that's a total of 490 years with Saul, and then you go to the Kings, that's another 430 years, and then you get over here, that's another 430 years, and that's exactly what the Bible said it would be, 430 years whenever Jesus Christ would die on the cross, and they had a decision to make. But when you look at this thing, I get excited about this because the Bible is a thrilling book. It is so deep. And you learn, if you're not learning, you're not reading. But look at this. During the time that Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Gentiles were in control. You have the first temple was being burnt, ransacked, and millions of Jews were killed, and they were taken to Babylon for 70 years. But if you read the Bible, it took a total of 102 years to get out of the land. And Zechariah said, if you don't learn your lesson, God is going to punish you seven times more. So you get over here, they don't learn their lesson. The Messiah comes and they don't know it. They don't see it. They didn't recognize who he was. I think they did know who he was, but they didn't want him. So they rejected him. And in 70 AD, 70 years of captivity, in 70 AD, they burn the temple and they carry out all the artifacts. And then they go, they're scattered throughout all the world. God didn't just take them to Babylon. He scattered them everywhere. And then you got the seven church ages. Over here you got, during the time of kings, who were in charge? The kings and the priests and the prophets. Prophet, priest, and kings. And out of the good kings in Judah, there were only seven of them. There were 16 evil kings. When you come over here, who's in charge? In the Gentile realm. Because the Gentile realm goes from the time of Israel was ransacked and dispersed to Babylon all the way down to the tribulation. And they're about finished. And we're about there. Now look at this. You got kings, you got priests, you got kings and priests and prophets. You got false prophets, and you got real prophets. Over here, you got false prophets, and you got real prophets. They mirror each other. You know, you take a mirror, and you put it up, and you put a piece of paper with words in it, and you try to read it in the mirror, it's backwards. That's this. We're looking forward, but when you look at the Old Testament, you go backwards. And you all end up in the same place. Here you end up, you start out here with a heaven and an earth in Genesis chapter 1:1. Over here, you end up with a heaven and an earth, a new heaven and a new earth over here. You can't get around it. This is a strange book. Man didn't write this book. God wrote this book. Now, watch this. You get over here, you got the king, the judges. What did the judges do during the book of Judges? They did that which was right in their own eyes. What are we seeing today? We're seeing exactly the same thing. So what do you got? You got the book of Judges. It lasts for 490 years, and this has been going on, Laodicea has been going on a long time. What comes after Laodicea? Judgment. But what happens before the judgment? The rapture. So you come right over here, wham, you run into Moses. Now, if you want my notes, I will send you my notes. You just give me your email address. I'll send you everything I got. If you want to get a picture of this before it's over with, get a picture of it to help you with your notes. Now, this is how strange this thing is. What did Moses do? And I've taught on this before. What did Moses do? He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Okay? Strange, isn't it? He brings them out of Egypt. He escorts them across the Red Sea, and he says to them, these Egyptians, the Pharaoh's army, you're never going to see them anymore. They're finished. They're gone. So what happens? Moses starts across the Red Sea. The Pharaoh and his armies pursue him. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but out there in outer space, all that blackness that you see is a body of water beyond the stars that's called the Great Deep. And this Great Deep is more than billions of oceans. And that Great Deep is where Satan dwells. You go to Job chapter 41. He's called Leviathan. And he has this big, he's out there swimming around, you know, and he's out there patrolling. And he's trying to figure out a way, how am I going to keep those Christians from coming through this Great Deep and going through that, what is that thing called up there at the top where beyond that is heaven? The glassy sea? The sea of glass? Where what happens to water when it's frozen? It becomes hard as a rock. A lot of times harder. That's that sea of glass that we're going to be looking on when we get up there. We're going to be on our faces looking down at that glass because no one's going to be standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be on our face. Look at John chapter 1. He says, I was like a dead man. And he put his hand on my shoulder. And he says, be not afraid. And he got up. That's what we're going to be doing. But we got to get through that sea. How are you going to get through that sea with the dragon in there swimming around looking for you? We're being escorted just like the children of Israel. We're going to be escorted right up through there with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to take us up. He's going to escort us right through that. He's going to part that deep. And we're going to go right through that sea of glass, and we're going to be in heaven forever. Now, once that happens, what happens 3 years, 3.5 years later? That same serpent is cast out of the deep and onto the earth. But you've got more raptures to come. But they don't need escorted anymore because there ain't nobody up there. He's going to be down here. Now, for new Christians, I apologize because this is probably, you never heard anything like this, and you're probably unfamiliar with the prophecies or the Bible. But for you that do know, this is pretty easy. What happens after Moses? What's the next thing we come to? We come to Joseph. Joseph. God used him to bring the Jews into Egypt during the times of famine. He sheltered them in Egypt. But they were there for 430 years. And during that time, they went into bondage. Now, we're over here in the tribulational period, the time of Jacob's trouble. We've got another character over here. Now, if you look at Joseph, and I'm not even following my notes, but I'm going step by step down through this thing. I hope, apologize. I got all the scriptures right here if you want to read them. But God used Joseph to bring the children of Israel into Egypt. Why? Because the Jews had to learn how to look up. When everything is good and rosy, people don't look up. When there's a death in the family, when there's illness in the family, when there's problems in the family, you get on your knees and you start praying upward. And when you pray upward, you get some answers. And the reason Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet, because his bride's not crying, come and get me, come and get me, help me. The Jews, after 430 years of bondage, living in Egypt, in slavery, making bricks. You saw the movie Exodus. You saw what those people were going through. They started crying. Oh, Lord, do something. God, help us. And God sent Moses, and he delivered them. But Joseph brought them over there. When you get into the tribulational period, a guy shows up, and he's just like Jesus Christ, just like Joseph. If you do the numbers games on Joseph and look at the description of Joseph, who is he? He's just like Jesus Christ. When you get over here, the devil sent someone, and again, he's just like Jesus Christ. Sorry, I forgot to turn this thing on. But anyway, when he shows up, what does he do to the Jews? He persecutes them. For 3.5 years, they're pretty good. Everything looks good. But after that, everything goes crazy. So you got Joseph, and you got the Antichrist. Now, I'm not saying anything against Joseph. He's one of the most respected people in the Bible. And God used him immensely. And we could all pattern our lives after Joseph. But then the next step, going down this way, are the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob. Well, you come over here, and you got 144,000, all of the 12 tribes of Israel. And people say, well, I don't know what tribe or, you know, if you are a true Jew or not. These will be true Jews. There won't be no question about it. And let me tell you something about being a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you don't want to be a Jew. If you are a Jew, sometimes you wish you weren't a Jew. You get blamed for everything. Jews get blamed for everything. I remember one time I was up north, and this guy that was over, I could have turned him in, but I didn't. He goes, he didn't like what I was telling him to do. He says, you know, we can fire up those furnaces again. And I said, try. It ain't going to be as easy this time. But anyway, you got 12 tribes of Israel. You got 12 tribes of Israel over here. They're sending out the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Well, then the next thing is Brother Abraham. And what is Abraham told to do? Get you out of the land and go to the land I tell you to go to. He leaves. When you get over here, what happens midway through the tribulational period? The two witnesses are killed and they're taken out. And that same time, Jews flee to the wilderness. And God takes care of them. Then you come to the Tower of Babel. And that's where we're about to go into right now. A one world system ruled by one man. His name is Nimrod. Who is Nimrod? He's a giant. He's probably 13 foot tall. You can read about him in the Epics of Gilgamesh. The Bible says he was evil. And he built a tower, and he was going to go up into heaven, and he's going to conquer God. A new world order. God told him to scatter, repopulate the earth. Nimrod says, no, let's stay here and make a name for ourselves. What are we seeing right now? We're seeing the same thing happening now. Every day you hear a new world order. You're going to get chipped. You're going to be monitored. You're going to be this. And you're, they call it the reset, the great reset. Well, I'll tell you what. God is about ready to do a great reset too. And we're going to get out of here now. Well, we got the flood. I'm going to refer to my notes on this because I don't want to get too far ahead. You know what they call this New World Order? They call it. It's all based on the Holy Roman Empire. It's not about the Jews. It's about the Holy Roman Empire. The Pope has been working on this thing for months and years, getting everything ready. He wants a new economic system based on a mark. He wants a one world leader, and he wants a one world religion. And that is Babylon. But the Bible says, calls it the mother of harlots. Babel? What's the Bible called? Mystery Babylon, the Great. Are you starting to see a pattern here? I hope you are. I hope this is getting through. Noah's Ark. God, the whole world was corrupt. Everything was corrupt. Mankind was corrupt. The animals were corrupt. The trees were corrupt. Everything was corrupted. And God saves just 8 people, just a few. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that she should feed her there 1,260 days." That's 3.5 years. It didn't take that long for the flood. It was only 407 days total. Where'd all the water go? You know, I hear these creationists say, well, you know, the water broke up from the fountain and it sunk back into the ground. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God took it off the earth and put it back into that great deep where it came from. That's where it went. Sometimes you gotta read the Bible and you gotta understand that all the things that you're hearing out there, if it doesn't agree with this, it's wrong. I mean, you look at the massive amount of water, and I don't care how much the water, the earth would have to be like a sponge. And it's a hot core underneath. It's not going to absorb that much. And then you got a remnant. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared. She should feed her there 2,302 days. There's a remnant that flees. There's a rapture of the church midway, or of the Jews midway through the tribulational period. But there's also when the Antichrist goes into the temple and takes it over and proclaims himself to be God, the Jews go, uh-oh, I ain't staying here. And they flee into the wilderness. Smart move. Because during that time, the Antichrist is going to sacrifice little Jew. Because food's not going to be very plentiful. And you can find that in Isaiah chapter 6, I believe, the last verse. It says they're going to be meat. They're going to sacrifice for meat. And they're going to eat them right there. That's why I made that temple red, because it's full of the blood of the saints. Because the Bible says that Satan will make war with the saints and he'll destroy them wonderfully. Then we come to giants, corruption of the world. The world is completely corrupt. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And of course, it's full of all kinds of creatures that shouldn't exist. Okay. You ever notice that whenever you're talking about something that God, the devil don't want you to know, everything electrical goes haywire? Okay, Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 says, "But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the man, Son of Man be." In Revelation chapter 19, verse 2, it says, "For truth and righteousness are his judge, for he hath judged the great whore, which was corrupt, corrupt the earth, with her fornication, and hath avenged." I mean, if you look at what they're doing in the labs today, it would scare you to death. They're taking human DNA and mixing it with everything. This coronavirus that you have that we've been infected with is something that come out of a lab, genetically altered. And then, wait a minute, we come to Enoch. See, Enoch is right there. And he's raptured out. I don't know who he is. Unless there's a midterm or a end time rapture, I don't know. But I know Enoch is special. And of course, we got the midterm rapture of the tribulational saints right there. So maybe that's what that is. I don't know. I don't know. And then we get to my last lesson was the religion of Cain. What's the religion of Cain? He killed his brother, Abel, who was righteous. So what happens over here? They start killing Christians, beheading them, throwing them in prison. And I guess, you know, you might say that food's going to be a little short, so, you know, just like North Korea, when their food gets short, they'll take a body off the street, send it to the near butcher, and feed it back to the public. And don't shake your head. If you're going to be here during that time, you better get used to it. And the Bible says that God turns the rivers into blood, the oceans into blood. Everything that you got to drink is going to be blood because of how they treated the saints. And that's Cain's religion. Kill the saints. Jude chapter 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perish in the gainsaying of Kor." God's going to judge them. And God's going to judge them. He's going to give them blood to drink. I think that's Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. "And it was given to him to make war with the saints." So if you are planning on being here, you better be planning to go to war. Now, Jesus Christ returns, and he, over here, he destroyed it with what, water? But he says they gave him a rainbow, and then we took that rainbow and we turned it into something vile. But over here, he's coming back. It's not going to be water that he destroys the world with. It's going to be fire. And he's going to have a flaming sword. What was a flaming sword? Where was that first mentioned? Down here at the garden, right after the fall, God put a cherubim with a flaming sword to keep the people away from the tree of life, because if they ate the tree of life, they would live forever. So he put a cherubim out there to protect it from being eaten. Thank God. Can you imagine us in our vile conditions before we were saved and we lived to be forever? You know, I would be walking around here with, you know, after 1,000 years, you'd be walking around with skin. You'd be dragging it behind you, you know. Aren't you glad God had mercy on us? Woo! But in Revelation chapter 19, 21, he says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were consumed." And then you go to Zechariah, it talks about, I think it's chapter 14, that people are standing there and this flame comes so overwhelmingly that people's eyeballs just drop out of their head and their skin falls off their body before they even hit the ground. That's my God. I don't want to mess with him. I want to be on his side. It's better to be behind him than in front of him when he comes back. Then we have the creation of Eden. "And the Lord God planted Eden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. That's our heritage. That's what we got to look forward to. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 says, "And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath the part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Wow. I can't wait. But look what Amos says. Amos talks about this time. You know, you got 27 books in the Old Testament to Daniel. And then from Matthew to Revelation, you got 27 books. You got 12 books of the prophets. They call them minor prophets, but they're not really minor. So you got 27 here, 12 here, and all these right here talk about this time right here. It's pretty neat, isn't it? It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about this and bringing this down to here. When Jesus Christ died and went to heaven, Jesus, God told him, says, "Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." When you come all the way around to here, you're all the way through eternity. You only got one person sitting on the throne. God and his Son. Back to one. I don't understand it, but I love it. And I can't wait for it to happen. Amos says that it'll be so wonderful on this earth that the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the reaper will overtake the plowman, and there won't be no food shortage, there won't be no water problems, there won't be no problems at all. And God will rule with a rod of iron, and boy, do we need that right now. Then we come to the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment. Judge of the universe. In Genesis, whether you believe it or not, it fits. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God, the Spirit of God, moved on the face of the waters, and everything was in chaos." Without form or void. There had been a judgment before the earth was actually created, recreated to be inhabited. I don't care if you believe it or not. It fits. Even 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 says, "For they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth was standing out of the water and in the water." One time the earth was in, you know, when you read chapter 2, it was kind of like a bobber bouncing around in the water. God created a heaven and an earth, but when Satan fell, he took one third of the angels with him. They were cast out, and earth was cast out. Then God, he already created this plan right here before he even formed the earth. He knew exactly what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. So God wasn't ignorant about what Satan was going to do. And if you read the Bible, study it, Satan is nothing but a puppet. God lets him do things, and he doesn't let him do things. It's up to God's will, God's sovereign will, because God knows exactly what's going to happen when we get here. Now, he doesn't know. I think he takes a blind eye of whosoever will. because I believe it. It's all up to you, because God created us with a free will, a will to choose. It took me 23 years to choose, but I have no regrets of choosing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've been blessed immensely. Now, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon him, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. The earth is completely destroyed. It's burned up. It's done away with. The heavens roll up as a scroll. And you ought to be reading what some of these physicists and these scientists are saying about this whole thing, this whole creation, that it's like a garment. Well, you know, that's what the Bible says the universe is like. It's like a garment. It's going to be folded up and done away with. And then God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And there's going to be planets. There's going to be suns. There's going to be moons and all that stuff. Because when you go over here, now this is another chart that I made. I've had this for quite a while. I drew it up for you. But it gives a six days of creation and the seventh day rest. When you go through this thing, you see on this what you see here. But, you know, it took me 66 years to figure that out. That's how dumb I am. It took me 66 years to figure out this is this. And it's all in a plan. It's all in a plan to save us from ourselves and our sins. You know, when the Jews were here in their kingdom, and in the book of Judges, sin, repent, and it wasn't until Joshua came along that finally he had victory. Where does Joshua come in on this? You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. You finally get victory. And then the seventh one is judgment. We got our victory when Jesus Christ went to the cross. There's a lot of people out there that are defeated and don't even know they're defeated, but they need the cross. Now, I wrote this for people that, you know, have been putting off salvation. And I want to give them some advice on what to do if you miss the rapture, because that's only fair, you know. You've been gripping on that pew for I don't know how many years, and you're saying, not me, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to live for myself and not for God. Well, this is what you do once the rapture happens. First of all, do not panic. Yes, we're all gone. Yes, the world is being in pure chaos. But don't panic. You knew you were lost. You heard sermon after sermon about how to be saved for a long time. But if you've never heard the gospel, you got a chance. But if you heard the gospel and rejected it and rejected it and rejected it, God's going to turn you over to a mind that cannot conceive salvation. It's going to believe a lie. You're going to believe that counterfeit Christ when he shows up. But if you've never heard, start working for your salvation. And you're going to have to work in order to keep your salvation once you receive Christ. Because it's not based on grace anymore, it's based on grace and works. Just like the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit can come and go. But according to Matthew chapter 25, you better find you a Jewish friend if you're a Gentile. Because if you're a Gentile, the Bible says that you have to help the Jews during the tribulational period. So that's going to be kind of tough. And then you're going to have the Antichrist is going to be at war with you for not taking his mark. And you'll probably get your head cut off. Do not take the mark. When you take the mark, it means the beast has you and controls your thinking, controls what you do, controls everything about you. And if you think that's sci-fi, you ain't got your eyes open, because they got technology out there that can, I mean, they got MK Ultra and everything else they've been working on for years. They know how to control people. Don't take the mark. And the last one is, get fanatical. All those Christians you've been making fun of for all these years, thinking, oh, that's a fanatic, you know, he's a nut. And that's what they said about me for a long time. I don't get around him. I'd go into a lunchroom. I was talking to a friend I used to work with, and I said, does anybody clear the break rooms like I did? And he says, no, we ain't got nobody like that anymore. I said, well, I pray that God sends you once somebody. But get fanatical. Because it will help you get out of this world quicker. You get fanatical and they'll cut your head off a lot faster than those who are mediocre. And that's how you have to die for Christ. Or you have to endure to the end. So my advice is, and I'm got to, my advice is, you still got time. But from everything I'm reading and looking at, it ain't much time. They used to say years, 10 years, 20 years. I'm thinking days. Days. That's how much time we got left. Days. Maybe hours. Maybe just a few minutes. But if I was lost, I would run down here and get saved. And that's what I did when I got saved. I went to Bible college. I helped start a church. And then I got saved. But when I got saved and I realized I was lost, I ran to the altar. And they said, what are you here for? And I said, I want to get saved. He says, oh, he's already saved. No, I wasn't. I was lost. I was relying on my righteousness. And when I saw the way God saw me, I had to get saved. And if you're trusting in your righteousness, you're only fooling yourselves. It's not going to get it. Because you're going to be judged according to Jesus Christ's righteousness. And nobody can meet that standard. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson. I pray that, Lord, that it made all of its points. Lord, you're a wonderful, great God. Everything that you write in this book is true. And, Lord, we're just relying on the Holy Spirit to show us what is in this book, because we can't comprehend it. Our flesh is vile. Lord, I pray for the pastor as he preaches today, Lord. I pray that you'll forgive us for our ignorance. And I pray that you'll bless us. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. for I ask in you, Jesus Christ, amen.